I would like to make mention of a couple of thoughts I tried to present to you last Sunday, and that was from the book of Ephesians. The last few weeks, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we have spent time thinking about the church, thinking about Christ, the builder of the church, and we've started to get into a few thoughts about just how that happens. How does Christ build his church? Last Sunday, we spent our time looking at the biblical pattern of worship, a family-integrated congregation, an age-integrated congregation, a congregation that's made up of multiple generations. We believe that to be the biblical pattern. And so this morning, I would like to, this may be a little different, and I may mess it all up, and hopefully you'll forgive me for it, but I really would like to look at a few passages in Scripture, and if you will, visit some of our sister churches. Visit some of our sister churches that we read about in Scripture. Our sister churches from the first century. I often try to encourage you to try to, you know, put yourself in the scene, to put yourself into the page, to try to put yourself into Scripture. When we read about things that happened 2,000 years ago and more, it's not always easy. Everything looks so different. Everything sounds different. A different culture, different age, just different environment. Everything is so different, but yet these were believers in Christ that we read about in the New Testament. These were our brothers and sisters of old when we look before the cross. And we're all connected by the faith of God. I don't know if you remember or not, but sometime a good while ago, we spent some time in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that sometimes we refer to as that hall of fame of faith, if you will. All of those brothers and sisters of old who were able to do things by faith and through faith, who were able to overcome the challenges of life, who were able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan, those who were able to believe in the face of all, you know, contradiction of belief. And I tried to share with you, and it's been a long time ago, how that all the way back to the first family, we're connected. We're connected by that same faith that has flowed through thousands and thousands of years, has flowed through the hearts of the Lord's people in every age, in every culture, in every century, in every place. And so we're not so far removed when you think of it that way. In fact, we are vitally connected. And as we think about, and we've talked about a little bit in the last couple of weeks, the body of Christ, many members but one body, being connected by joints and bands, and the head of the body providing all that the members stand in need of, and often how that provision flows through those joints and bands, through other members. We're all connected. We're all vitally connected. So let's see if we can put ourselves into the page this morning and visit our sister churches from the first century. Let's go to the book of Philippians, and we'll begin there. What we do when we come together to worship as a body, and as we practice this, what we understand the Bible to teach as a family-integrated worship, as multiple generations worshiping together, as we do that, it ought to strengthen our individual families. What we do here is to be taken home, right? It's to be taken everywhere, but there's such a close relationship between the church and the family and the church, and they ought to complement each other. The church is made up of multiple families. And there are those here this morning, individuals, whose family is not with them. But yet, here in the household of God, within the body of Christ, we're all one family, right? Okay, so I will make a comment, and I mean it most sincerely, and I've made it a couple of times now the last few weeks, that simply because we're in the same room together, you know, that doesn't mean that we're as closely and vitally connected as we ought to be from a practical standpoint. So there's always more for us to do. There's always a greater effort for any one of us individually to make so that this family would be as close as possible and that this family would influence our families at home. The book of Philippians. Think with me now. We're going to go back to the church at Philippi, and in that church at Philippi, it's going to be much like our congregation here this morning. There's going to be those very young among us, and there's going to be those who are much older in this congregation. There's going to be parents and grandparents, grandparents and grandchildren. There's going to be friends and neighbors. There might be co-workers. There's going to be many people from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all with different personalities, all with different strengths, different weaknesses. There's a lot of unique individuals in this congregation, just like there is in our congregation. Okay, and that's the way it's supposed to be, and that's the way it should be. Here in the church at Philippi, they have received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Now again, think with me. Put yourself there. Think, maybe you are the church at Philippi this morning. And we've come together because we've received a letter from the Apostle Paul. We know Paul, and he's been here with us before. And he's in prison, and he's writing to us from prison. In fact, the Apostle Paul is very concerned because he heard we were concerned about him. We're concerned about it. We've been praying for him. We've been trying to provide some support and assistance to Paul while he's been in prison. And now we're hearing back from him. So we're all excited, right? Put a smile on your face because you're excited. You're excited to be here because you're about to hear from the Apostle Paul, whom you love very much. Parents, grandparents, it doesn't matter. Everybody, think about how this letter is going to sound with you inside the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul writing directly to you personally. Think about how it's going to sound to your parents. Parents, think about how it's going to sound to your children. Brothers and sisters in Christ, think about how it's going to sound to that brother or sister sitting in front of you or behind you. The fourth chapter. We've come together to hear this letter, but we've also come together to worship. And as we've come together to hear from the Apostle Paul through this letter, we've already engaged in some singing. We've sung some songs already. We got the Psalms out and we've sung some and we've prayed together already. And now we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul, and our attention has been captivated, okay? Because he begins this thought. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Wow, he's writing to me, and he's calling me dearly beloved. Now, one of the kids over here heard that phrase, "my joy and crown," and it might be that some young boy thinks about a crown. He thinks, you know, the first image that comes to his mind is a king, perhaps. Or maybe the little girl is sitting over here, and when she hears that word crown, maybe she thinks a princess or a queen or something of that nature. What thoughts are going through your minds when you hear these words? Parents, what thoughts do you think are going through your children's mind when you hear these words, when they hear these words? He says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, some of you just heard that and thought, whoa, Paul just called out two women by name, right in the public, you know, in the public square, if you will. Right here in the congregation, this letter that we're reading from Paul, he's just called out two sisters. Ooh, one's sitting back there over there in the corner, and I noticed the other one's sitting over here in the opposite corner because they've had a little disagreement. That kind of makes you feel a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? And perhaps those that were sitting by Euodias back there in that corner, maybe they've kind of scooted over a little bit, you know, because the spotlight's on her now, right? And Syntyche, she's over here. But Paul has told them personally, in front of everybody, he says, you be of the same mind in the Lord. And I can imagine maybe one of the little children kind of peering up over the pew, you know, seeing who is he talking about? Who just got their name called out? That's kind of like in the classroom, you know, when the principal wants you to come to the office, you know. So that's kind of the thought that's going through some of their minds, perhaps. All right? He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, you brethren, you help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. You've heard of Clement. He's a well-known preacher. He's probably going to be a pastor one day. And Paul has just called out, you brethren, you help these women. These women have labored with me, Paul says, and they're laboring with this other preacher too. They're such a great support. They're such a great help. They're such a great encouragement. And you brethren, you need to help them, and you need to tend to them, and you need to recognize what a vital part that these women serve in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, also with all other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What's going through your mind? How did you just hear that? Children, young folks, how did you just hear that? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm thinking about, you know, there's a mom and dad back there sitting, listening to that. And I know there's a great deal to rejoice about, but you know, the challenges and issues and burdens of life just are weighing very heavy on me this morning. I know there's a great deal to rejoice about. I know that the Lord loves me and Christ died for me and I'm going to see Him one day in heaven. I know there's a great deal to rejoice about. And even while I live here in the world, there's so much joy to embrace and to have. But you know, I'm just so burdened. My finances are a mess. My family's not doing all that well. Rebellious children, aging parents. But he says, rejoice. He says to you, rejoice in the Lord. Always, in every way, in every circumstance, under every condition, there's reason to rejoice. How did you just hear the words of the apostle? He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And I see little heads pop up over the pew again. The Lord is at hand? Where is He? You know, what are they thinking? Is He here with us? The Lord is at hand? You know, minds of these young kids, they never stop, do they? They may be going in all different directions, and none of them are the right direction, but their mind never stops, right? But oftentimes, their minds are going in a better direction than mine is. You see, because they're just sitting back, and they're sitting there with daddy's arms around them and between mom and dad, and they're feeling nice and secure and comfortable, and they're just kind of, sometimes it seems like they're only in their own little world, but they're hearing things. And everything that they've heard so far in just these few sentences that the Apostle Paul has written in this letter, everything they've heard so far is generating questions. And that's one of the great benefits of family integrated worship, is that when you hear God's Word together as a family, it encourages the family to go home and discuss what they've heard, what they felt, what they experienced, what they saw. That's the great blessing and the reason that it's designed such as it is. Because we take these things home and, you know, and often is the case, parents, I think you would agree, that our children, they don't let us get by with much, do they? They hear everything. And you better be prepared when you get home because they're not going to let you forget that they heard something very strange, very unusual at church and they didn't understand. And we need to be prepared, don't we? Parents, grandparents. He says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. And I can just imagine some of the older children now maybe thinking, you know, mom and dad have been seemingly kind of worried about things. They've been, seem like they've been down. And They've been not themselves lately. And maybe they're worried about something. The Apostle Paul has just told us that we shouldn't be worried about anything. Maybe I can talk to Mom and Dad when we get home and see what's bothering them. Paul just said in this letter that we're hearing, I just heard him say, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Don't get swallowed up with anxiety and worry. I wonder what's bothering Mom and Dad. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And Mom and Dad are hearing that and think, Dad's probably thinking, you know, I used to pray with my family. I used to sit down and I'd offer thanks at the meal and I would pray with them before they went to bed. And, you know, I might even pray with them at sometimes in the mornings. And I don't do that anymore. It seems like I've allowed so many other things to get in my way. And Mom's thinking, yeah, I remember when my husband used to do this and how sweet it was. And so you have everybody in the family having their thoughts stirred about prayer. Okay? So when a church prays together, when a church is engaged in prayer, when this family prays together, it's an encouragement to your family at home to pray together. And the peace of God. And that just got Mom and Dad's attention very quickly. The peace of God. Something that's been missing. Something that's been absent, it seems, in my life for a while. Been absent in my home for a while. The peace of God. Paul is speaking to me. We can say today, God's Word is speaking to me. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And Lord knows my understanding runs out very quickly. Paul has just told me that when my understanding runs out, when my limited understanding only goes so far, that the peace of God takes me further. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What an encouragement. Ideally, what we do when we come together to worship, and we worship as a family, and we have all ages assembled together, we're taking that, and ideally, we're taking that home, and you know, when we're talking about ideally, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about that. We're not even necessarily looking for, well, let me put it this way. My family is not the ideal family. Your family is not the ideal family. All of us have things we need to learn from one another's families, right? And we all have something to learn here together as a family from each individual family. So all of us put together are much stronger and we learn more and we come closer to being the ideal family as a family together, as a body, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that serves as an encouragement and it serves as strength to our families at home. You see, can you see the beauty of worshiping as a family, as family integrated worship? Can you see the beauty of it? Well, let's go and visit another church. The church at Colossae. The church at Colossae. By the way, there was a man by the name of Onesimus who accompanied a man by the name of Tychicus. Man, it's hard to say. And this man, Tychicus, is the man who delivered this letter to the church at Colossae. This man, Onesimus, that accompanied Tychicus with this letter to the church at Colossae, he had been a runaway slave. He belonged to a man named Philemon. And he made acquaintance when he was on the run with the Apostle Paul through the providence of God. And Paul now considered this man to be his son in the faith, if you will, that he had begotten him through the gospel. So now this man, and that's an entirely different story, but this man is going back now to kind of the region where he was originally from. And I wonder what the people in the church at Colossae are thinking right about now when Tychicus comes in the door with this letter who, you know, we come, okay, now we're the church at Colossae, right? So now we're all gathered together as the church at Colossae waiting to hear this letter written by the Apostle Paul. And we think Tychicus is the one coming to bring this letter to us, and here he walks in the door with this man Onesimus. Wasn't that the man that ran away? Wasn't he a slave? Didn't he run away? And well, I think he's been on the run for a long time. What's he doing with him? What's he doing in here? Is that how you felt? Is that how you received him? So here's a letter from Paul to the church at Colossae, and I want to read a few verses in chapter 3. Chapter 3. When the church at Philippi was hearing those words, part of those words, hopefully they were stirred to think about how important prayer is, how vital prayer is, not only in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at home also. Ideally, that prayer life, if you will, of our families at home helps us to share our burdens more sincerely, more often. Hopefully it helps us to develop that same understanding of the need for prayer. If we're learning that in the church as a family, hopefully we're taking that home, and in our families we're learning more about the need for prayer, how important it is, how beneficial it is, and hopefully we're learning more about the one to whom we are praying. Well, now here in the church at Colossae, Paul is writing to us now, and beginning in verse 12, he says, Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, pause there for just a moment. We have young children in the congregation. We have, you know, a little older children. We have younger adults. We have older adults. We have all of these different ages in the congregation. When some of the youngest among us hear these words, the elect of God, does that mean anything to them? When they hear these words, when they hear Paul saying to them, put on something, the first thing a lot of children are going to think about is putting on clothes, right? And actually, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good image there, because that's what Paul is saying. He's telling us to put some things on, to wear these things as a garment, to display these things. And he says, as the elect of God. Now, and if these younger children who are among us don't really understand what that means, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever, you've got the opportunity now when you go home, you're going to be asked, what did that man who wrote that letter mean when I heard, I think he said something about an election, something about the elect. What does that mean? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to discuss that when you get home? Even if your child doesn't ask, if your grandchildren don't inquire, if you don't have the opportunity for someone younger than you, and perhaps simply younger in the faith, not necessarily younger in age, if you don't have that opportunity that someone comes to you and inquiring about, what did that mean? Maybe you have something within you prompting, maybe the Lord is prompting you, maybe there's an unction of the Spirit prompting you to go to them. And don't quench that Spirit. That brother, that sister, you know, they haven't been among us a real long time. I wonder what their understanding of this very fundamental doctrine is. I think I'll engage them in conversation. Or it may be after you get home and you pick up the phone and call them. It might be that you send an email. I wouldn't recommend that. I wouldn't recommend email or any other kind of electronic communication to try to discuss doctrine with someone who's not very familiar with our doctrine already. I would strongly encourage face-to-face, voice-to-voice at least. But what's going through the minds of all of these people from all of these different backgrounds when they hear these words? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Now that's probably going to hit home to everyone in the congregation. Mom and Dad just had a little disagreement last night. Their son and their daughter in the other room heard them have their little disagreement last night. And now all of them as a family are hearing this letter from the Apostle Paul saying, if any of you have a quarrel against another, that just got everybody's attention, right? As a family, that just got your attention. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And little Johnny is over here thinking, I wonder if my daddy has forgiven my mama. I wonder if my mama is forbearing with my daddy. I wonder if they've forgiven me, because I know I've really done a lot of things wrong. I've really messed up. And they seem so angry at me at times. I wonder if they've forgiven me. That's what the man who wrote this letter just said, that we ought to forgive one another and we ought to forbear one another. And if anybody has a quarrel against anybody else, that we ought to be forgiving. And he said that's what we ought to do, because that's what Christ did. You see, so everybody in the family just heard the same message. And sometime in this past week, in that family and yours and mine, somebody has probably had a little quarrel, right? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. But then Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I'm thinking, you know, mom and dad both, especially dad. Dad needs to be the one, you know, taking the lead in this. And if the dad is absent, then obviously the mom does. But mom and dad work together, and parents work together, grandparents work together, grandparents work together with the parents, and vice versa. And we're all working together so that we're learning more about God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the way that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, one of the ways, is that we, as a family, take home what we've heard when we've come together to worship, and we talk about it when we get home. And we let that Word sink in, and we digest it. And we meditate on it. We may pray about it. We may pray as a family about it. We may pray individually about it. We're going to study to see that what we've just heard is indeed in harmony with God's Word. And then we're going to talk about how it fits my case, how it applies to me. Okay? And so the whole family just heard, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I don't think it's a stretch to say this. Now listen to me carefully. What we hear, what we experience, what we learn in our family integrated worship ought to have an effect, ought to have a very strong influence on every form of entertainment that takes place within our homes. Whether it's music, or whether it's the television, or the internet, that we're searching through YouTube, whatever you're doing, you know, all the social media out there. Paul is giving us a specific example how that the Word of Christ should dwell in us richly. And since it is dwelling within us richly in all wisdom, then that Word of Christ is coming out in our singing to one another. Whether it's the singing that we engage in while we're here together in our worship service, or it's the music, whether you actually sing to one another at home, that's your, you know, whatever. But the overarching principle, if you will, has to do with the form, any kind of media, any kind of stimulus, if you will, that is coming into our homes in that form. Again, music. You know how powerful music is. I love to hear you sing this morning. I love to hear you sing that last song that we've been learning over the last several weeks. I love to hear the old songs, I'll Fly Away, and it can lift us up and we're ready to fly away, right? I love to hear you sing. Music is such a powerful force. Well, let's see. In 62 AD, they didn't have the internet, right? They didn't have television. They didn't have all of these other... Now, they had a lot of forms of entertainment, but they didn't have all these other forms of media coming into their homes and being just as much or more of an influence. Today's world, it's even more influence. It's probably the greatest influence on our children. But not just our children, parents, adults, all of you. what is coming into our home because we allow it to come into our home on a daily basis, and whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, it's continually influencing our thinking. So Paul says to us here at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and let that word be the leading factor, if you will, the primary factor that determines, kind of filters out, all of this other stuff that's coming into your home and reaching into your minds. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There's so much more that we could talk about. I want to go to the last chapter of Romans. There's only one book of Romans. The last chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm skipping some things that I wanted to think about some things that were going on in the church of Ephesus too, because, you know, Paul wrote those letters around about the same time. The letter to the church at Ephesus, the letter to the church at Colossae, and the letter to the church at Philippi. He kind of wrote those all around about the same time when he was in prison. And so there's a lot of common ground there, and there's some connections. In fact, the man who delivered the letter to the church at Colossae, that man named Tychicus, well, he left Onesimus there, and then he probably went on over to Ephesus. He might have, to Colossae, and he might have gone over to Ephesus then after that. So there's a lot of common ground. The things that we do here at church, we pray together, we sing together, we hear the Word of God together, and so we have all of this that we're doing together that I, again, needs to go home, we are using that as our example at home. Now, in the book of Romans, there's one other area that we ought to be encouraged when we come together as a family to worship, and that is in the area of serving one another. Okay, we can come here and pray and sing and preach, and we can hear the Word of God. We can do these things together. But what is that doing for us, and what are we doing with that when we leave here? Not just in our families at home, but what are we doing that with all of that we're learning? Are we serving one another? Are we serving one another, but also are we serving those around us when we have the opportunity? Are we serving those around us, our neighbor? Others in our family, maybe that are at a distance, maybe that kind of remove themselves from real close family relationships. Are we doing something with what we hear at this place and reaching out to them? Are we going to places where we know that there are the poor and the needy? Are we going places where we know there are the widows and the orphans? Are we doing something with what we're learning here? And that is in the way of serving one another. And I know you do. This is meant to encourage you to continue and do even more, because I know you do. There's always room for me to do more. There's probably not a lot of room for you to do much more. This is as much for me as anybody, I'm sure. Romans chapter 16. The reason that this is the closing remarks, if you will, of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Now, when Paul writes to this church, he's actually, Rome's a big place, right? So it seems that there was probably two or three different congregations. And perhaps on the far side of Rome, over there on the east side maybe, you know, there was somebody that was like Priscilla and Aquila. It sounds like there was a church in their house, in their home. That's who he addresses there in verse 3. And four. And so there's probably some in this fellowship of the saints in Rome. There's probably a congregation meeting over there. There's probably another congregation on the other side. And he mentions at least two or three households here in his closing remarks. So when we're talking about Rome, probably this letter. Oh, and you know what? By the way, when Paul mentioned that person by the name of Clement over there, it might be that by this time Clement is at Rome, or at least if not now, perhaps very soon, Clement may be the one who becomes the pastor at one of these congregations in Rome, according to history. But anyway, You see, there was fellowship amongst those churches. And even back then, when they couldn't hop in the car or they couldn't jump on a plane, and when they had to travel either by foot or maybe on a camel or a donkey or something, I don't know, even then they had fellowship with other congregations. Obviously, it was a lot harder for them back then. How easy it is for us, and we ought to be thinking along those lines as well. Paul addresses so many people here in Romans chapter 16. And when you read this last chapter, I get the idea at least that you know, when these people are hearing their names in this letter, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, greet this person, salute that person, say hello to that guy over there, give my respects to that lady over here. You know, he's saying all these things to all these individuals here in the church at Rome. And now, the individuals, you're at Rome now. You ought not to be getting, oh, wow, man, Paul mentioned me, how special I am. No, not that. But what it ought to be doing is helping you to see, wow, we're all connected here. And there's all, we're a family. We're the body of Christ. And we have a reason that we're here. We have a purpose that we're here. And I'm connected to these people that Paul is calling out in this letter. And it sounds like I need to be even more connected. And, you know, there's probably a lot of things we could be doing together. You read through here. You read through chapter 16. And you'll hear all of these names. If we come to worship together and the whole counsel of God is being taught and preached, we ought to be encouraged then to go out and serve, right? We ought to be encouraged to go out and serve those around us, serve one another and serve the community around us. And you've heard it before, and I've heard it a couple of times, and I've said it a few times. Somebody said a long time ago, you know, we come here to worship, we go forth to serve. And that's very true. Ideally, we're going to be encouraged to serve together. We're going, and you know what that does when we're serving together, when we're working alongside together, when we're ministering to others around us in the community together, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, when we're locked arm in arm and we're serving the Lord and we're representing Christ to those around us, you know what that does? It fosters a greater sense of compassion and kindness and love and charity amongst us. And that's always a good thing, right? That's always a good and needful thing. Okay, let's see if we can kind of wrap this up. I got a note or two that I just want to pretty much just read for you. Family integrated worship. That's what we've tried to do here today. That's what we try to do every time we come together. That's what we try to do on Sunday morning. That's what we try to do on Wednesday night. Anytime we're together as a church, we are family integrated. In everything that we do, we're family integrated, right? We're age integrated, not age segregated. Ideally, when we do that, we take that home, it increases the likelihood that parents and their children will maintain that same mindset in all of the activities that are going on within the family at home. What do I mean by that? I'll just use my family. My oldest daughter ought to be just as interested in the things that are going on in the life of her younger sister as I am, as their mother is. The children, as much as to their capability allows, ought to be just as interested in the things that are going on in the lives of mom and dad, you know, as mom and dad are. When we worship together as a family, it strengthens the bond at home. And it encourages, because we engage in every activity as a family, it encourages that same mindset at home. So that children, contrary to the nature of some children, all children are not this way. I didn't want mom and dad to know anything about my life. I didn't want to tell them. There are a lot of reasons I didn't want to tell them a lot of things. But I didn't, even if it was something, you know, that they were okay with, I did not want them to be involved. Ideally, the activities that we engage here together as families, the 80-year-old next to the 8-year-old, being engaged in these activities together also encourages that mindset at home.